Okay, we're studying Ezra chapter 8, and we've got to verse 24. Obviously, we can go back if we feel it's necessary to do so, but I'll read perhaps into the early verses of chapter 9 to keep that before us as the set of circumstances Ezra was going to find when he got to Jerusalem. Verse 24 then of Ezra chapter 8. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah and Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hand 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye, and keep them, until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests, and the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now, on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui, Levites, by number and by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves, and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Last week, we looked at the exercises of the people, particularly Ezra, by the river of Ahava, where they had congregated in preparation for their journey to Jerusalem. We saw how they felt the need for Levites, those who would be able to teach the people, and perhaps we might also say guide the people, shepherd the people, and the efforts that were made to find Levites who could do that. And the fact is that God blessed that effort. Although the numbers weren't great, there were those who were encouraged to come. They hadn't, as it were, volunteered to come initially, but now they're being encouraged to come, persuaded to come, exhorted to come. We're not told exactly, but they came, and that was what was important. And we saw that there was a lesson in that for us. We saw that there were more Nethinim than actual Levites, reminding us again what had happened on the first occasion. People had gone back to Jerusalem there seem to be more Nethinim than Levites, reminding us that those who might have been despised as having been made servants of the people by Joshua and by Solomon at different stages in Israel's history might have been despised for that, but they showed a real sense of devotion and desire to help in this revival among God's people. But there was one that came along who was marked by great understanding in verse 18, and that was an indication that the Lord had provided someone who was particularly skilled to help them. And I think that shows us that sometimes we need patience. We need to wait for the Lord to exercise brethren. And then when they come along, they can bring the gift they have to help in the situation. Then, of course, they proclaimed a fast at Ahava in verse 21, afflicted themselves in the presence of the Lord, prayed for themselves, for their little ones and for their substance, depended upon God because they didn't ask the king for anybody to accompany them, no armed guards or soldiers, but simply trusted in the God they had said is good to those that seek him, and his power and wrath is against all them that forsake him. So they fasted and besought God for this, and he was entreated of them. They had a real sense in their hearts that God had answered that prayer. Now we come to the point at which they set off on the main part of the journey from Ahava. And the first thing we read of them doing was separating out those who would take responsibility for the treasures that they had been entrusted with, principally silver and gold and silver and gold vessels. And we can talk about this during our study. What interested me is there's more emphasis, it seems to me, put upon silver than gold in this. And perhaps we can ask ourselves why that is. But Ezra said to them in verse 28, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. He reminded them of the separation to God that marked them first, but also marked the things they were taking, because they were things that were for the service of God. And they represented also the exercise of the people who had given them. Free will offerings had been made to God so that they could have these gifts. They were to watch and look after them, weigh them out when they got to Jerusalem. We'll read about that in a moment. Then they departed from Ahava on their journey, which was probably about 600 miles, maybe a little less, given that they're now at Ahava. And they're going to go north, and then they're going to be going down through the land of Israel until they get to Jerusalem. And finally, they arrive in Jerusalem, and we're going to see them weighing out these treasures. Everything was accounted for in verses 33 to 35. I'm sure we can learn some lessons from that. And then they delivered the king's commissions. The king had given them certain things to pass on to those they encountered in Judea, in the part of Israel where the temple was, where Jerusalem was. And they carried out that responsibility too. And then we get into chapter 9, where Ezra is confronted with this problem that had been developing among the remnant, unbeknown to him, it seems, and had to be dealt with. But we'll come to that in due course. So let's begin our study.
Perhaps we can notice that these vessels and the gold and the silver, all that was committed to the hands of these 12 men, was for the house of God. It was for the use of the priests, presumably. And now we see the importance of the Levites being sought earlier in this chapter. It was a job for these people. Now, Ezra was a priest. Couldn't Ezra have done it? Well, yes, but we're not looking at one-man ministry here. Ezra's not going to do everything. His exercise was to teach in Israel's statutes and judgments. But there was a work for other priests, and here we find them mentioned. Ezra is not going to take somebody else's work and do it. No, he's diligently sought them out in order that they should fulfill their service. If you like, this is teamwork. This is working all together. He's not going to do everything himself. He realizes, although he might be qualified as a priest, he hasn't got the exercise. Therefore, God must have some others. And he is going to appoint them. He's going to give them their service he is going to commit these things to them, and everything that they will do will be transparent. It'll be weighed out to them at the start, and then it's going to be weighed out at the end. And their faithfulness in taking these things back is going to be taken account of, and presumably reward given for faithfulness at the end. So it's a nice little section to see that Ezra values the service of others. He's not going to do it all himself. He recognizes that everyone has something to do, and these priests, their service will be to take these vessels for the duration of the journey and deliver them safely at the end.
Here we have 12 men, and we obviously represent the 12 tribes of Israel, being given this job of responsibility, faithfulness in handling these treasures. I was just thinking of the situation in Acts where we had the seven deacons. Obviously there we were talking about the church, so we have the number seven, and they were also being given a responsible job in dealing with the money that was entrusted to them to help the widows in Jerusalem. And they also had to be men of trustworthiness, faithful, full of the Holy Ghost. And but there were seven of them. It's just interesting.
Yeah, there were 12, which I think we said last week speaks often of administration, and certainly in connection with Israel, as you said, the 12 tribes of Israel. But there were two that are named, and I suppose that may indicate they were particularly the leaders among the 12 who had a particular responsibility, but they were all responsible as priests, just as we're all responsible to do the things of the Lord according to his mind and will. But sometimes there are those who are able to give, who are gifted to give a particular lead in different matters. They've not got any kind of official designation, but nevertheless they also have the gift of doing that. So everything was in order as far as this was concerned. This was the purpose, in a sense, for which they were going. I know that, as Andrew said, that Ezra was exercised to use his priestly and scribal abilities to teach, but there was this particular responsibility of taking these treasures there. Reminds me a little bit of Paul going to Jerusalem in Acts chapters 20 and 21. It's clear that he and some of the others with him were carrying a gift from the brethren in Macedonia and also in Achaia, in Corinth. It's all referred to, isn't it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. But the apostle also had an exercise to, well, I think it's pretty clear he had an exercise to present the gospel to his fellow Jews in Jerusalem. And eventually he got the opportunity to do that from the stairs leading into the fortress of the Roman fortress at Jerusalem, because the soldiers had to rescue him from the crowd. But sometimes when we serve the Lord, there's more than one purpose behind it. And I think it's good to see that what we do doesn't just have doesn't necessarily just have one end in view. It may have a variety of purposes. Andrew mentioned that we should work as a team. Everyone will have their own exercises, but they work together, and perhaps depending upon what the exercise is, some will take a lead on one thing, some will take a lead on another thing. It's all about, for us, it's all about the fact that we're members of the body of Christ and we've all been gifted. And because of the respect, because of the various gifts we've been given, we may have particular responsibilities. But within that diversity, there's also unity of purpose. Now, that's going a bit far from what we've got here, because these weren't members of the body of Christ. But I think we can see a little bit of an illustration of how we should function as members of his body.
Clearly, we're not involved in this same ministry today, carrying gold and silver for our various meeting rooms or for the temple, which doesn't exist. So clearly, it's a different situation. They were carrying to Jerusalem something to beautify the house, something for the blessing of of God's people in their worship. And so I suppose for us, you know, this would really represent things that are connected with the testimony of the Lord that we have responsibility to carry through this world, which of course is antagonistic to the Lord's things, and we have to deal with them faithfully. It's interesting that, as you say, Simon, that the silver comes first. That we may think of the question of redemption, the question of our salvation is something which is always under attack, and that is something which we have to really guard. And then, of course, we have the gold. We have that which is would speak of the deity of the Lord, and that which is divine, which also is always under attack. And then we get other things as well, buying copper, which someone may have thought about.
Yes. When Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, the original temple, or the temple in its original form, I should say, shouldn't I? Because it's one house, but goes through various phases. A great emphasis is put on gold. It really does seem to be the key material in that temple. Obviously, there are other things, cedar and so on. But gold is very prominent, and that does seem, as you said to Brian, to speak about God himself, his glory, who he is. And perhaps that was appropriate at that time when the kingdom had reached its pinnacle as far as the history of Israel is concerned. But now in a recovery situation, a restoring situation, the emphasis seems to be put on silver. So it would be good to hear any thoughts about this. And I agree with you, that does speak primarily in scripture of redemption.
It's interesting just looking at what a talent actually weighed, and it was roughly 34 kilos or 75 pounds. So in the gold, it was basically 20 years' wages, and silver was not far behind. So this is extreme wealth being carried.
Yeah.
And naturally speaking, you'd have expected them to have a guard, but they were trusting in the Lord. They weren't having any soldiers going with them or anybody else. After all, as we read, they already say our God's with us, so they then suddenly can't say to the king, we need an armed guard, because that then goes against what they've just said. So they count the money out and they go.
Yeah.
And I assume this money is what they've collected, not just from the king, but maybe others as well in Babylon and that area.
I think so, yes. From what you're saying, Paul, it would have been quite heavy as well as quite...
Very heavy, yeah. And I gather the Hebrew word is kikar, which meant a round disc. So it's like, was the gold in a round circle or something?
Yeah.
I don't know. I assume it must have been. the literal word means like rounded.
Yeah.
Just to come back to what Brian was speaking about, what's been entrusted to us. If we look up these things, we'll find most of these references will be in the pastoral epistles.
Mm.
Guard the good deposit. I think it's the second first epistle has been very similar. Guard that which is given to you, to entrust you. And he says, what you've heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust this to future generations, to faithful men who will carry it on. So we get this idea here of perpetuating that which has been entrusted to us. We've been entrusted with what Paul had taught publicly, many witnesses. What did Paul teach? Well, we might say it's the mystery of the gospel. It's the mystery of the church. These are the things which we have been entrusted with. Whether we can link one with gold, one with silver, I don't know. Possibly.
Hmm.
We might say these are the things which have been entrusted. What are we going to do with them? We've been given them. And at the end of our path, God is going to take account. How have we done with these things? Have we kept them? Have we maintained them? This is the application for us. We are going to glory, if you like. And at the end, there's going to be a check. We've been entrusted with wonderful things, far more wonderful than what Ezra was giving to these priests. In type, I think it looks on to these things. How are we going to fare when we get God's assessment of what we've done with that which has been entrusted to us? We're all stewards, every one of us. We've been given these things, and we'll have to account for how we've dealt with them.
Well, here is gold and silver. We're told that we've been given something much more precious than gold and silver, which perishes.
And so not only are we going to answer for how we have kept these things, but also, are we passing these things on to future generations? Are we looking for faithful men to commit these things to? That the truth, if we are left here a little while, will be perpetuated into that next generation. Are we looking, taking account of younger brothers and sisters that we can pass these things on to. It's wonderful to enjoy them ourselves. But just like Paul says, Timothy, you look after them yourself, but also pass them on to others. I think we need to be actively looking for younger brethren to pass these things on to.
You're referring to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also." And I think it does fit what we're looking at in Ezra very well, because this was done in the presence of other people. Entrusting the gold and the silver and the gold to these priests. But verse 2 of 2 Timothy, I like to think of it as a kind of divine relay race, because you've got the things thou hast heard of me, that's the Apostle Paul. And then obviously he's speaking to someone called thou, and that obviously is Timothy. If you like, that's the second leg of the relay race. And then you've got faithful men, that's the third leg of the relay race. And then you've got others also, that's the fourth leg of the relay race. You could say that we are the others also. We may not really be able to say of ourselves that we're faithful men. I hope we are all faithful, but we're at the end of the dispensation, and maybe we have to realize, we have to accept that we are the others also. But nevertheless, the others also are the ones who will be there at the close of the dispensation. And when you look at what's going on today, you'd have a distinct feeling that it is the end of the dispensation. So are we faithful? Are we still carrying the baton, the gold, the silver that we were, that those who began the race were entrusted with and have passed on to the next spiritual generation and has eventually been passed on to us? I think it is something we do have to think about. I remember once John Blackburn speaking at Faraday Road, and I thought in Ipswich, and I thought to myself, I've never heard this before. And it made me realize that there has been a kind of falling off in the truth that's been retained and been passed on down the years. And I think we have to accept there has been a degree of unfaithfulness on all our parts in this matter. But we don't want to end on that note. I don't want to end on that note. I think the exhortation is something for us to take up, and we should be seeking to pass on what we've got to the next generation. What we've enjoyed, not just what we've got, what we've enjoyed, and what has been passed on to us faithfully by faithful men, we, the others also, should be able to pass it on to the next generation. And the Lord will help us to do it. I'm sure he will help us to do it.
It's interesting they have these two vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. Normally copper is not considered to be anything like the value of gold, but these were very fine copper. And we know that copper usually is a picture of judgment. And so perhaps these two vessels would speak of, adequate testimony as to what is right and what is wrong. Could be very useful for the, there were two things in the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim. Here we have two copper bowls, precious as gold. They were going to need some clear judgment.
Yes.
And they got to Jerusalem.
Yes, well, I think there is a danger sometimes that we think of these things that you've just mentioned as less important than others. But here we're told that they were as precious as gold. So really, all these things in there, although they speak of different things, we've already mentioned the gold speaking of God's glory and the silver speaking of salvation. But maintaining what is right before God is equally important. So it says that the gold was precious, the copper was precious as gold. That's the Derby translation anyway.
Yeah, it's the same in the Authorized, but Derby says shining.
Does it say shining? All right. Shining copper, yeah, shining copper.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In the Authorized version, it's fine copper. Mm.
These vessels were holy, but that wasn't a problem, because Ezra says, you are holy unto Jehovah. You're quite able to bear these vessels. And we might think, what's been entrusted to us? We think of the wonderful things that we, that Paul has spoken, that Timothy heard. Well, was Timothy worthy to bear these truths? Mm. Well, yes, he was. Why? Well, because Paul speaks of the standing of the Christian today. We are holy unto God. We are made holy by the work of Christ. So these things that are given to us, we are able to keep because God has fitted us for it. There's no a need for us to think, well, we let somebody else bear this. I can't bear these things around. I'll let somebody else do it instead, somebody more holy. No. Ezra says, you are holy. And to apply this picture to the New Testament, Paul's teaching, we can go into Romans. We look at consider the gospel laid out there. We see the position we're in. We can go right through all the Paul's epistles, right into Ephesians, and see that we are fitted for the inheritance, that land. It's all given to us. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And that's why we are holy. We're in Christ. Again, this is a feature of Paul's epistles. He puts the position of the Christian, the standing we have. We are in Christ. And I think that would correspond with this fact. You are holy and the vessels are holy. He puts the people first and says, I've given you these things, but don't worry, because positionally, as it were, you're in Christ. And therefore, you're fitted to bear these things right through to the end. So we should always remember that God, in giving us these wonderful truths, fits us that we might enjoy them and live them out which is when we say entrusted, what do they mean? We're not going to walk through and not enjoy these things and pass them on at the end. No, I think to entrust them, when God entrusts us with these things, it means we live them out. That's really what it means. We enjoy them. We enter into them. We fulfill them in our lives. That's how we can take account of this these things that were entrusted to us. It's not that we like these people, these 12 priests, for example, they got the gold, they got to the other end, they passed it on. Well, they didn't benefit from it other than a reward for faithfulness. But I think with us, it's different. God entrusts us with these blessings and we enjoy them. We live them out. That's how we are to be blessed through them. That's how we benefit from them. That's how we glorify God. So when we get to the end, we don't pass them on as such. We've lived them out all the way through the glory of God. You are holy. The vessels are holy. The silver and the gold was a voluntary offering. Nothing else is acceptable to God. God desires fruit from the heart, fruit of worship, fresh worship coming, bubbling out of our hearts in appreciation for Christ. Voluntary offerings to Jehovah, the God of your fathers. That's what they had. It was to be given to God here in the form of worship when they got to the other end. The silver and the gold, I take, were for the adorning of the house, for the glory of God. It's all for God. But no doubt these people, they were rewarded for faithfulness. But I think it goes a step further with us. Not only do we do that, the same principle, we're rewarded for faithfulness, but we enjoy the fruit of this all our lives.
Well, we don't know what they did with them, do we, on the journey? Not being facetious, but they could have occasionally looked at them, I suppose. And I don't know whether they would have given them a polish or not. I don't know, but it does seem to me that they are told to watch and keep them until ye weigh them before the chiefs of the priests. That's verse 29. It seems to me that they were to guard them with their life, and they were to feel very responsible for them. There seemed to be to me a sense of the fact that they were very much connected with these vessels. So whilst, of course, we're talking about completely different kinds of treasures, I fully accept that. There does seem to me to be, even on the journey, a certain amount of engagement between them and the vessels they were responsible for, which maybe illustrates the point you're making, Andrew. In the story of Josiah, in chapter 23 of 2 Kings, we get people that were responsible for cleaning up the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. This was before the Babylonian captivity, of course. And their responsibility was to do this. And one of the things is said about the materials that they were given to do this with in verse 7 of 2 Kings 22, but no reckoning was made with them of the money that was given unto their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Anybody like to comment on the contrast between these two two stories? One where they didn't have to keep accounts because they were simply entrusted with the materials they were given, and they were known to be faithful. And the one we're reading about in Ezra, where they were given the treasures for the temple, but they had to be accounted for when they were weighed into their hands, and they had to be accounted for when they were passed on to the priests when they got to Jerusalem.
I think the reason for that is that some of this was from the king. So maybe he wanted to make sure that what he offered did arrive without anything happening to it. Whereas with Josiah and that, he had confidence in the people that he gave things to.
Yeah.
Whereas here, the king, obviously he gives it to Ezra, but he doesn't know who else is going to get it. And he wants to make sure that what he sends does arrive. Now, that could have been because of his experience with other officials in Babylon where they weren't so honest, which I assume will be the case.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think they're probably, as you're saying, two sides of a coin. One is that there should be faithfulness on their part, but the other point is that we are accountable to God. So,
As it says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they had to present it with witnesses so that it was fully accountable, so that if the king wanted a report, they could give a faithful report.
Yes. Shall we move on to verse 31? Or is there something more to be said about what we've been talking about in terms of the treasures? Perhaps we haven't really said why there's more emphasis or there's more abundance of silver than gold here, but maybe that's something we can meditate upon if we haven't got a definite answer to that. But then we can move on to verse 31 and see that they began their journey after this had been done. There was no more time to wait at by the river that ran to a harbour. It was the 12th of the first month, and they had a responsibility now to actually travel to Jerusalem. And the hand of the Lord was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy, or of such as lay in wait by the way, which when we've considered the treasure they had and to the fact that they wouldn't have been able to travel quickly, shows how, humanly speaking, they were vulnerable, but also shows how much God protected that. And perhaps in our day, we do feel ourselves vulnerable. We live in a world where everything of God is under attack, we don't sometimes feel capable of answering every attack, but we can trust God that he will help us.
It's a very simple lesson, isn't it? God rewards faith. If we act in faith, God blesses us. Oh, that sounds very simple, but how often in our practice do we deny this? How often do we try to trust in our own strength? Often we try everything. And then the last thing, well, we will trust God then. But that's not the attitude. These people here, they trusted God and God rewarded them. The enemies were there. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy. They were still there. There were still people lying in wait, but God brought them through. They were rewarded. God commends them here from their faith. Ezra acknowledges they get there. Why? Because we got a good guide, because we had a few scouts and they saw the enemy and we bypassed them? No, he says. We got there. Why? Because the hand of our God was upon us. Mm. When we do put our trust in God and God answers, well, that's the time for us to thank God. We often fall down. Even if we trust God and God answers us, often we fail in this last step. We don't give thanks to God. Mm. The 10 lepers that were cleansed, the Lord said, well, you've come back to me, but where are the other 9? It seems to be a minority that come back. And thankfulness, when we look through the scriptures and see just how often it's mentioned, be ye thankful. We're told many, many times. Why? Well, because we need to be told. Because how often we forget. And if we forget, that's when pride comes, and that's when we fall. So it's a very simple lesson, but one we have to be reminded of continually. We have to trust God, not in ourselves. And then when God answers us, which he will, then we have to be thankful.
In this, carry on. Yeah.
I was just going to say, as you said, the column, the number of people coming, would have been a high price for anyone wanting to rob. The gold was worth overall over 360 million by today's counting, and the silver about 35 to 40 million, plus whatever else he got. So it would have been a very valuable thing for someone to try and take. But they trusted in the Lord. And then when they reach Jerusalem, they give thanks. That's one of the first things they do. Mm. And sometimes things happen to us, and are we thankful as much as we should be, and even as promptly as we should be?
Well, I think they do display two good characteristics. We've seen this already, that they prayed to the Lord before they departed.
Yeah.
And that they gave thanks at the end.
Yeah.
If we don't pray at the beginning, we're unlikely to give thanks at the end. So I think it can show us that we need to cultivate this sense of dependence on God.
Mm. And the start of their journey was marked by 3 days. They were 3 days praying, and they realized there were no Levites. And when they get to Jerusalem again, they abide there 3 days. So the journey is bookmarked by two periods of time, 3 days each. What do 3 days speak? Well, I'm sure we know it would speak of the death and resurrection of Christ. This is typically what it looks to. That's the only reason we can have faith in God. We see the evidence of God's faithfulness to us, and we trust what he has done. And if we maintain our fellowship with God and have these 3 days, the death and resurrection of Christ before us, well, that is the way we can act in faith. We can act in a way pleasing to God. So these 3 days before and after the journey, I'm sure, are there for a very good reason to teach us this lesson.
It's interesting, they begin on the 10th day of the first, or 12th day of the first month. And that would normally have been the middle of the preparation for the Passover. They kept the lamb from the 10th to the 14th day of the first month, and then on the 15th day. So here, of course, they were still in Babylon. They weren't in Jerusalem, so they weren't in a situation to remember the Passover as they should have done. This was still something that was future. Things had to be put in place before that could happen.
On the fourth day, the gold and silver was weighed, and again in the presence of several men, very important men, it was all weighed, and the weight was written down. So not only was it done in a very transparent way in front of many men, but there was a permanent record made. It was documented. There was a testimony to the faithfulness of these men that had carried it. And I think, again, this again would speak of the what has been entrusted to us. There will come a day when we will have to answer for these things, and reward given. That would count for the book, a testimony. It will be there for all to see, the faith of these men. God is going to reward us, just as I'm sure these men were rewarded for their faithfulness in their day. God desires to bless, and those that have, on the basis of, I might say, 3 days, is going to reward us. Ultimately, everything we do is only because of the work of Christ. It's all of grace. What do I deserve? I don't deserve anything. Anything good that I have done or will do is only because of the work of the Spirit in me, because of the work of Christ. But God is going to nevertheless still give rewards. It's all down to the grace of God. God is a wonderful, a gracious God who is going to reward, even though everything we might say is done on here. We see these 3 days on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ. But nevertheless, there is going to be reward. There's going to be a permanent record. What they have done is going to be written down. Everything, all the weight that they've carried, that's going to be documented to show that nothing take it was lost. Everything done here in a beautiful way for the blessing of his faithful servants. Mm. And time and again in these books, we see that when they get back there, we have in type, for example, verse 35, burnt offerings to the God of Israel. It's for not for themselves only, but they worship or they present these things in the conscious knowledge that they are representing the whole nation.
Yes.
12 bullocks for all Israel. So again, when they come back, they don't just offer for themselves or those that have sent them back. They say, no, we are representing all 12 tribes over and over again in these books. The lesson has to be learnt. We gather, we seek to gather on the ground of the one body. What else is that other than a copy of what we have here? We are recognizing the whole church, 12 bullocks for all Israel. Anything else, anything less than that is sectarian. If it's to be acceptable to God, we have to take account of the whole assembly. Just as these people, when they did get back, they offered on behalf of all Israel.
Well, the temple was the temple of God in Jerusalem, and as such, it was the temple, the house of God, that had been established there for all Israel, as we can see very clearly from Solomon's prayer of dedication. So, in many ways, they were answering to that by their actions here. Although they were, particularly this group, and especially Ezra, faithful men, this didn't alter the fact that their desire was to honour the God who had made his promises not to just Judah and Benjamin, but to the 12 tribes of Israel, and who in a future day is going to unite the house of Judah and the house of Israel in the land. And it's good to see at this stage, though it's, you know, a long way after the deliverance of the 12 tribes from Egypt and even the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's a long way before the, in time, I'm talking about a long time before the restoration of Israel to the land. I know that there's a nation called Israel in the land at the moment, but I'm talking about the true restoration of Israel, which will happen in the future. Nonetheless, it's good to see that these people, they have this spirit in their hearts at this point of really greatest weakness. Somehow I think that's what's reflected in the fact there was more silver than gold, but maybe that's not a thought that's completely matured in my mind. But I do feel that there is weakness here, but there's certainly no limitation of their exercise in terms of who they're making these offerings for. It's for the 12 tribes of Israel, and not just for themselves, because most of these would belong to Judah. It's good to have God-wide thoughts, and God's thoughts are in regard to all these people. Actually, often this is the theme of the apostles' writings, doesn't he? He says, I'm thinking of you all. I'm praying for you all. His thoughts are not limited to a particular set of people he knew in Corinth and liked in particular, but every person, especially in Philippi, to think about the letter to the Philippians, I think the word all there appears many times. He was thinking of all the people of God in that place. So should we.
It's interesting here that we have another fresh coming to Jerusalem. These people were a new exercise, and clearly they were going back to their homeland, to the place where God had placed his name. And of course, we see here they're ready to offer these burnt offerings. They were in the spirit of wanting to give to God that which was spoke of Christ, of course, though they didn't realize that, but it was what God desired. And yet, when we come to the next chapter, we find that those who'd gone before had largely lost sight of that and had got involved in the people of the land. It's always good to keep fresh, isn't it? To keep in our minds fresh what really God wants from us, and not to settle down to what people around us are doing.
Yes, certainly. And it's interesting to see the offerings. 12 bullocks for all Israel. That's the burnt offerings. The bullock was the highest, more or less, I think it's right to say, the highest of the animals that were offered as a burnt offering. So this was a very full response to God. The burnt offering is not so much our need as God's glory, what's for God's pleasure. How it goes up to God as a full response, and it's all for God. But there's also the 12 he-goats for a sin offering. which reminds us of the fact that God has met us in our need according to one who was fully able to undertake everything that was necessary to save us, because the goat speaks of resilience. It speaks of the strength of our Lord to deal with the question of sin. So you've got both the burnt offering and the sin offering, but you've also got the 96 rams and the 77 lambs. You can divide all these numbers by 12, of course, but except for 77 lambs, I don't know if anybody's got any thoughts about 77 lambs. But anyway, there was quite a response to God by these ones that came back. It's interesting as well to see that the offerings weren't just from God's earthly people. They also included what the king had given them. I'm not quite sure how to apply this, but something of what they gave was from the king, from Artaxerxes and his counselors. I think we got that earlier in our reading. Yes, verse 25. So these things weren't entirely from God's earthly people in Babylon. Some of the things they offered were from the king and his counselors. But it was all offered up to God, because although he wasn't a Jew, as far as we know, this king, he had given it to God. But it's perhaps a little more difficult to apply that. They also delivered the king's edicts to the king's satraps, which was an entirely different order of things. What we've been concentrating on is their response to God, their faithfulness to God. But they also carried out a responsibility to the king in regard to his administrators, his governors on the other side of the river, from Babylon, I mean, on this side of the river, if you look at things from the point of view of Jerusalem. So I think that shows us that even as believers on the Lord Jesus, we still have some responsibilities here in regard to those that God has put in positions of authority that we can't just ignore. We must be true to all the responsibilities we have before God. But that's just a really, in some ways, an aside, because I'm sure the main lesson is spiritual here. And they furthered the people and the house of God. So it wasn't just a case that they brought these vessels. They didn't just give the edicts that the king had entrusted them with to give to his officers in Jerusalem, but they actually encouraged. I assume this word "furthered" means that they encouraged. They met with their fellow Jews in Jerusalem, and they gave them encouragement, and they encouraged them, particularly in regard to the house of God. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Corinthians at the beginning of the letter, the second letter, in which he calls our God the God of all encouragement. But doesn't just leave it there. He says that God uses us to encourage you and uses you to encourage us. So there should be this ministry of encouragement amongst us.
To use New Testament language then, these people rendered to Caesar things which are Caesar, and to God things which are God's. They didn't neglect a one or the other. They didn't so occupy themselves with one that they allowed another, the other, to be neglected. They were faithful in both spheres, just as these people were.
Yeah. Well, we've come to the end of our study, so we perhaps should close now. If a brother can pray, commit us to the Lord. Remember, we won't be having a study, if the Lord Jesus remains and we've not gone to glory, we won't be having a study next week because of Findoctory Conference. And a number of us will be there. So it'll be the week after when we will be together again. I think that's the 4th of September, Thursday the 4th of September. But let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer now.